Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 88 says, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one who set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. This guy gets sadness and depression. And perhaps if nothing else today, know that the scriptures understand where you walk if that's your constant companion in these days. The goal of our time together this morning is to understand in really very broad terms some realities about depression and what the Bible has to say to those who struggle with it and how brothers and sisters in Christ can help in that struggle. And before we even pray together, I want to say that this will really be more about helping each other with sadness and disappointment, probably. The profound depths of depression will not be our focus because it's just more complex than we have time to wrestle with and beyond my skill level, to be frank. It's also, I think, important to understand that depression, if you're really dealing with the profound depression, that's not something that's going to be dealt with in a simple mutual soul care discussion, you know. And so I don't want us to come out of this thinking, oh, okay, now I know everything to say to my friend who's wrestling with depression. There's a whole continuum of severity when it comes to sadness and depression that goes from a reaction to a mild disappointment to situations in which a person can find them essentially incapacitated. And if you've ever experienced anything close to that, I'm not suggesting that our discussion today will make that go away. If you're taking medication for depression and the reality that's going on in your life right now, I do not condemn you or that action, that choice. There are times when what is going on in the brain and the body needs some medication simply to find a steady state. However, I will say that all evidence indicates that medications are not the solution they were once thought to be. The serotonin theory about depression has been proven to be false in terms of being able to regulate it, and that is the key thing or a key thing in dealing with depression. More importantly, medication alone will not penetrate the issues of the heart. So I do need you to hear me really clearly. I'm not a physician. I'm not trying to speak to medication in particular or specifically. And I'm not saying you should never take medication if you find yourself in some of these kinds of straits. But even those who have found medication helpful in all the reading and studying that I've been doing, they will say that there's no long-term help apart from counseling. So there's the heart, when the brain and the body and the physiology are involved, that is a part of this, but it is not the only part. This is not just a medical condition. And should you find yourself struggling in these kinds of ways, at the very least, we want this to be a safe and helpful place for you. And so I'm praying that today's lesson might be a step in that direction, okay? And then beyond that, I hope it's some encouragement for those of us who just wrestle with melancholy or sadness and things like that. I also wanted to make you aware of some resources. There are several that are on a footnote of your handout that I gave you. One is by Catherine Butler. She's a trauma surgeon, and it's called What Does Depression Mean for My Faith? There's a lot of medical stuff going on in here, and that might, you know, it's stuff you can kind of just go flip through if you're not understanding the terminology, and she even apologizes for it a little bit. But she's wrestled with nasty depression in her life and talks about how her running to Christ has been helpful in that. Navigating Depression, Hope for Heavy Hearts is written by Johnny Erickson Tada. Really helpful because, you know, it's difficult to say to Johnny Erickson Tada, you don't really understand difficulty. If you're not familiar with who she is, at 17, Johnny dove into a lake with some friends on a swimming expedition or an outing, and as a result of an injury, a spinal injury, it has been a quadriplegic. She's wrestled with chronic pain her entire life, has fought off battles with cancer, has been bound to a wheelchair, and she's, how old, babe, 60, she's getting close to 70 years now, 70-something years old now. She's a voice worth listening to. Michael Imlet has written a book called Descriptions and Prescriptions. That's helpful when you're thinking about medications and things like that. Ed Welch wrote Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. People who wrestled with depression in deep ways say, this guy understands what I'm walking in. And he has helpful encouragement there. If when I hold this book up, if you just go, oh, I'm sure I'm going to read that, then here's one that he wrote. And it's called Depression, The Way Up When You Are Down. So that's a little mini booklet that you could get. That's not the book I wanted to recommend. So, okay. So let's wrestle on and quickly, Lord willing. What is depression? Here's some ways to think about this. From a podcast with one particular counselor who has wrestled severely with depression at least a couple of times in life, been involved in medication and counseling and things like that, and is now a counselor herself. Depression is a sorrow that causes you to turn inward on yourself as opposed to turning to God and neighbor. Another understanding is that while it's difficult to get depression into a singular definition or experience, we should understand that it involves the whole person. It's an amplification of sadness that involves the whole heart. It includes thoughts and feelings of sadness, hopelessness, isolation, emptiness, muted emotions, or apathy, often alongside physical symptoms such as muscle pain, sleeplessness, lack of appetite, or significant fatigue or loss of energy. So one thing that those of us who have maybe if you've never wrestled or struggled with this particularly, when your friend is saying that's their struggle, it's not as simple as, well, snap out of it. Let's go to the ball game. It'll make you feel better. You know, this is from Ed Welch. It is technically called depression, but it can't be compared or captured by a word. You feel numb, yet your head hurts. You feel empty, yet inside there are screams. Fatigue, like don't care about anything, yet fears abound. Things that were once pleasures now barely hold your attention. Your brain feels like it's in a fog and you feel weighed down. And a Gallup poll reports that nearly 3 in 10, that's 29% of adults in America, have been diagnosed with depression at some point in their lives. And that's from a 2023 national survey. That's up, interestingly, 10 points from a 2015 survey. So in 8 years, a 10-point increase in those who are diagnosed with depression. Some would say that's a result of a broadening definition of the diagnostic criteria, that as the criteria get broader and say, well, we're going to include all these things in depression, now you're diagnosed as having it. So it's a question sometimes of what's going on there exactly. What are some common circumstances? And I put the word circumstances. Is that what your notes say? Okay. I started with the word causes, but I want to be careful about using the word cause, because I think that across the continuum, a significant number of the sadnesses that we wrestle with are responses to circumstances. And it's difficult to try to nail down causes as well, because that sort of leads you to say, if I knew what the cause is, then I could fix it. Like, if I just address the cause, then you'll feel better. So, and that's not helpful necessarily. So, but to have a general understanding, as simply put as possible, Ed Welch suggests that this is a combination of external things and internal things. They're like outside events, such as circumstances of all kinds. And again, you could put these circumstances on a continuum that go from something as simple as, why did that player on my team get into the transfer portal and go? Or why did it rain the day I planned to work in my garden? You know, it could be something as simple as that to something really, really significant. So it could be a breakup or a job loss or the loss of someone that we love, or students that are walking through the divorce of parents, or parents who are walking through the divorce of children, and all those kinds of things. So we want to recognize those as simple, significant events. Other people and their actions, whether it was an abusive relationship from the past or a recent interaction with someone who was unkind or mistreating us. Living in a fallen world, you know, that involves all the stuff that goes along with the curse and the fall. Physical illness, misery at work, difficulty in our relationship with God and with each other, Satan's vicious attacks. We're going to come to the end of Ephesians eventually. Garrett started Ephesians January 18 months ago, I guess. And we're going to get there eventually, and Satan is an enemy against whom we need to be defending ourselves. There are also medical problems. I understand that Parkinson's disease, multiple sclerosis, lupus, hepatitis can have significant depression that accompanies those things. And also it's a side effect of medication. You know, on the TV that Kathy and I watch, there are lots of drug commercials for old people. You know, and so of course they always include side effects. Could include your legs fall off, your head hurts, you know, you could die, your stomach could fall out, they list all these horrible things. But I have noticed that depression can be a significant side effect of lots of medications. I've known several people over my lifetime who have had heart surgery, and when you break open someone's chest and deal with their heart, they're lots of times very different people when they come out of that experience, sometimes very melancholy. And so all those kinds of things can contribute. The culture. Think about this. I'd never thought about this particularly. In past generations, you knew what you were going to do for a job. You knew basically where you were going to live for the rest of your life. Lots of times you even knew who you were going to marry. And now, We're trying to mold kids for and discern what's going to be their highest money-making occupation when they're six. And parents are battling to get them into certain schools and all those kinds of things. You tell me that's not a cultural impact that could bring on some responses that are like depressive. I understand that in cultures where, you know, you take an exam along the way that determines whether you're going to go further in high school or into trades or from school into college or not. And when those tests are taken and the results are revealed, suicide rates go up. So those are significant contributors to these things. And then postpartum depression is a real experience that's directly related to hormones and physical changes that go on in mom's body before, during, and after pregnancy. And then, you know, any new moms get enough sleep? No, never. And any new moms, always make sure that you're taking care of yourself first. Your self-care is like up to snuff? No. So those are all things. And when you think about it, these are the realities of life faced by people all the time, all over the planet. Why isn't every single person in the throes of depression? I think that's a realistic question. And Welch says, because these circumstances do not cause depression by themselves, they are usually necessary to the depressive cycle, but they are not sufficient. That is, they can't make you depressed all on their own. These circumstances must also connect with an internal system of beliefs or an interpretive lens that will then plunge you down into depression. So there's a significant effect that comes by not only what's happening to us or what's going on around us, but what's going on in our hearts. Remember the dynamic heart? Beliefs, actions, desires, the things we believe to be true, like internal belief systems. There you go. A young person loses their fiance, and they believe with every fiber in their body that this was my soulmate, the person who was going to fulfill everything in my life and make me complete. I mean, they really believe that. And when that breaks up, they're going to be depressed because there's not really much reason to live anymore. The rest of their life is ruined. And so that's a belief system that they've embraced. A middle-aged man loses his job in a downsizing event at his company, and he believed in his heart all along that his work at that company made him indispensable. That's a significant belief system that's going to contribute to their response. Or a person suffering difficulties that they will likely endure for the rest of this life. They never saw this coming. They didn't think they would be in this situation 5 years ago or 10 years ago. This was not what they planned. It's not what they want. They never desired it. And they also begin to believe that God would not want them to suffer. So in this point, you know, we're listening for language like I need or I deserve. And that helps us to understand those beliefs and things that are going on there. And then how we respond to God-given responsibilities, the things that we can actually change, is important. So this is kind of like in that do part or the action part of our lives. There are things in life that are actually our responsibility, things that God has called us to as His people and as image bearers. The best example I could think of was like adulting. I hear young people they're always saying, I just don't like adulting very much. And so, you know, when we're married or working or having children or, you know, growing up, we've got those responsibilities that come with that. And desires to have the opportunities that are connected with those things without the desire to please God in those things creates significant turmoil. Temperament. Some people are like me. Some people are like Daniel, Titus, or my Daniel Stith. You know, he is just like Tigger man all the time. I'm like Eeyore man. Some of the time. Looking for Kathy. And the lens through which we, by the time I got that written, I thought the lens through which we interpret events and our beliefs are essentially the same thing. So it's not like something nuanced or special. But the recognize that your dynamic heart is always interpreting things, the things that happen to you and around you and even in you. Note that I listed physical things and medical conditions and that stuff. That's kind of something that happens a little bit outside of you. And the way you interpret that and understand that is going to be important in this whole deal. So what does the scripture have to say to these things? How does the Bible speak to depression? And we're going to blaze through these, honestly, really quickly. We're not going to look up all these texts. I'll remind you of what they say. But the point I'm trying to make here is that if you go to the concordance and look for depression in your Bible, you're going to be disappointed. But there are lots of themes woven through Scripture where people are struggling with deep sadness and depression. Psalm 88 being an example, okay? The first of those is Moses. He's leading these rebellious people in the wilderness. And in Numbers chapter 11, verses 10 to 15, you know, they're whining at him. And he's whining to God. He's going to God and saying, God, I can't bear, I don't understand why things are going this way. Anybody ever said that? Me. I don't understand why things are going this way. And he's saying, I can't bear the weight of these people. If this is the way it's going to be, just kill me. That's what he says to God. And I will confess that I've prayed that before. I've said, God, if this is going to be the way ministry is going to be, just kill me. Just kill me. I don't want to be in this anymore. So we can get it. And the best thing is that somebody else gets us. Okay? Or Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 and 4. Remember, Elijah's just had this incredible mountaintop experience of spiritual victory. The prophets of Baal have been done away with. God's poured down fire from heaven and licked up stones and water and everything in its path. And now Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he is running and hiding, looking for a cave, and just says, God, let me die. I'm all alone. I'm the last one who loves you. Nobody else cares. Just kill me. Or in multiple Psalms, David cries out in his suffering to God. Psalm chapter 6, verse 6, or Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, a psalm that we sing, How long, O Lord? How long will this be? Or Jeremiah cries out in anguish, and I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn there with me. So if you can find Psalm, you can go to the right through, and you'll see these big, chunky prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then Lamentations comes right there after Jeremiah. And we'll look particularly at chapter 3, verses 19 and following. Lamentations chapter 3. Previously in this chapter, Jeremiah is saying, God, you have done these things and they are hard. And in verse 19, he says, Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. So if you take the first 20 verses of chapter 3, you hear that kind of, that's the tint of the lens through which he's looking. It's and when he says the wormwood and the gall, he's just talking about the bile, the difficulty, the ugliness of this. And then listen to verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now, Johnny Erickson Tata came to a place when she was early on in her paralysis, and she said, I came to the place where I understood that I had to stop listening to my feelings and start speaking to them. Ed Welch has a significant portion of that, the book that I showed you, and also a little section in the little booklet. He says, you will not feel like doing some of these things, but you must. And I think that's what's going on right here. What's the producer of this hope in verse 21? But this I call to mind. There's no change externally, right? In verse 21, but there is a change internally. And what does he call to mind? Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. So, there is a significant aspect to wherever you find yourself on the continuum that there needs to be an always sharpening of the lens through which we're looking and evaluating and thinking about life and what's shaping. Remember, that's our beliefs, what's going on in our hearts. That dynamic heart always needs help, and it needs to be changed and shifted so that our responses can be different. Okay? So we'll think about that, I think, a little bit more in just a minute. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, Hannah is in, if not deep sadness, some kind of depression, because she is without child. And her barrenness in her day, childbearing essentially was the blessing of God, and not being having a womb that was closed was a curse, is the perception. And she's crying out to God. She longs for a child. But in the lack of what she longs for, we find her in crying out to God. So she's turning, she's looking. That's the thing I think that's most encouraging about Psalm 88, is that here's this person in that kind of situation where all my companions are darkness, but he's turning. He's looking to God. And so that's, Hannah's a great model for us as she pours out her heart to God. Hannah's husband is not a great model. Husbands, if you don't remember, he says to Hannah, as she's struggling with this lack of childbearing, he says, Hannah, why are you so downcast? Am I not better than 10 sons? I mean, am I not awesome enough to fill up your whole life? And the answer to that is no. You're not. You're not meant to be. So, another example, Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Remember Naomi? She and her husband and her sons left town. There was famine and darkness and everything, and so they went to a new place to get a new start, and her husband died and her sons died. And she's there with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and they go back home. And when she gets back, everybody's glad to see her, but she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. She never struggled with God's sovereignty and his rule and reign over all things, but she did struggle with whether God is good or not. And I know a lot of people who wrestle right there. You're not alone. Naomi is in that same place. So the Bible gives us these examples so that we know this is not a modern phenomenon. Depression is not something that has snuck in as we've gotten more sophisticated or whatever we are today. It has always been there. The other thing is, when you say, well, the Bible doesn't understand modern depression, I say no. The Bible speaks to it and understands it well. And all of the heart issues and things that are going on there. in all of our sadness, and again, I'm talking about across the continuum. Again, remember, I'm speaking in general things. let me go one more. Jonah, depressed over God's commands, because Jonah finally goes to Nineveh and he preaches, and the people repent, and God shows them mercy. And Jonah does not like it. So this is an example, as you see Jonah just sitting under that wilted plant that God provided for the shade, and he just wants to die. And he's so depressed and angry. He's angry about what's going on. And he wants God to behave and act as Jonah thinks he should. So there's, he wants to be a part of God's plan if the plan fits with his. So he has a right view of God as sovereign, but he doesn't approve of how God is running the show. So I say that, or use that example to say, not all the time, but sometimes our sin is a significant contributor to our depression or sadness, sorrows in life. Again, just want to keep qualifying this. There's a big continuum of these things. And notice that I use the word sometimes. Not every time. And you want to be very careful not to be Job's friends and say, well, you wouldn't be suffering this way if you hadn't sinned. What did you do wrong? You don't want to be like the young man who came. I had a friend in another church, in another place, in another time, far, far away. And this young man suddenly developed a grade 4 brain tumor, and someone approached them and said to him and his wife, what did you do wrong? If just don't ever say anything. If that's a part of your belief system, just close your mouth. Okay? These issues are not, they're way more complex than that. And brain tumors are a part of the fall, not necessarily a result of our sin, specifically ours. Something we did. So is feeling depressed sinful? No. Naomi, David, and Hannah, and Jeremiah struggled with these things, these kinds of depressive feelings and the senses of being separated from God and not feeling like, I don't know if I can trust you. I'm doubting whether you're good or not. I'm wrestling with who you are and what you're doing. And that's a part of a journey that's more significant for some than it is for others. And so I want you to know that there's grace for you while you're walking in these places of darkness and difficulty. We live in a broken world. It makes sense that it's hard. And that hardness may be very long term. So what I want to encourage us to do is, I hope you still have Leviticus 3. I think this hardness was Jeremiah's life experience. And I want to encourage you to let this hardness be what drives you towards God, to look to Him for a sufficiency to sustain you in the midst of those things. Recognize, too, that you're kind of connecting with the rest of creation. The Romans 8, all creation groans for renewal, is a part of this. This groaning you feel is not uncommon in this world. So it's not a strange thing. You know, when you have that, I bet you've said this, I would give anything to be out of this situation. That's that groaning that goes along with living in a broken, fallen world. And the reality gives us a unique setting in which to receive fresh grace from God. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's thorn in the flesh, when Paul has this difficulty and he cries out to God to remove it, it becomes, God says, an opportunity for him to receive a unique grace for that particular situation to sustain him. It's a perspective that we can embrace as well. Turning to the Lord who loves to meet needy people at the point of their brokenness. So let the weakness of depression move you to desperation for the strength that comes only from God. Where does that help come from? Leviticus 3:21, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What you're going to need to call to mind is what's true about God. And where you're going to find that is in the Word of God. In those Psalms are just a few examples of places, Hebrews 4:16. There are lots of themes that are developed in the Scriptures that can speak to these things for us. And we've talked about that in lesson, I don't know, 5 or 6 or 7 or 4. I can't remember which one it was. But the Scripture is where you're going to find the shaping of the lens through which you look at life. You are God's creature living in God's world. You need God's perspective on these things. So if you have wrong beliefs, like that recently broken up with fiancé who believes that there is one single soulmate for them, and that soulmate is going to fulfill every longing and hope and desire of their life, they need to have wrong beliefs corrected. That man who thinks that he's indispensable at his job, at work, he needs to have that belief corrected. So there are lots of things like that that we can speak to. Jonah needed to have his sin rebuked. And the Scripture does that as well. The Spirit uses God's Word to correct our sin. It's sufficient. It's capable for training us, for correcting and rebuking and setting us on a path, not of ease, but of joy in Christ. And finding that, striving for that, I think is a part of this. Another source of your help is the people of God. And this is where I'm kind of speaking to you as the suffering one, but I'm also speaking to us as those who walk with suffering ones. Friends, we need to be ready to walk with people as they wrestle with these things for as long as it takes. And people who are struggling significantly with depression need a team around them. You know, it's going to take multiple people around them to just encourage them and be available to them. So it's in time to listen well and encourage our friends who are suffering. The first thing we need to do is empathize and grieve with them and promise to walk with them. We are just so oriented sometimes to wanting to have an answer that fixes things or gets God off the hook, you know, or this is what God's doing, or that's the reason this is happening. We need to step away from that and just grieve. Life is grievous sometimes, and we need somebody to grieve with us. As you do that, help them learn how to lament. If you haven't read Mark Vrogup's book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, I really want to challenge you to do that this year. It had a significant impact on my life and heart and the way that I think about some of these kinds of things. I would encourage you to read it. He also has a little journal that goes with it that allows you to sort of put into practice this process of lament. And it just sort of shepherds you along the way a little bit in thinking about that. The specific thing that's being addressed in this book is that sometimes Christians feel like, well, you're just supposed to be joyful. The Christians are never supposed to be downcast. I mean, doesn't the psalmist say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. So hope in God and don't be downcast. And we tend to jump to those things, and you just heap guilt on people when you say, you're a believer, you're not supposed to be depressed. Or you make them even wonder if they're a believer or not. So what the other problem is that we just bore down into ourselves, like the counselor in the podcast said, we turn inward on ourselves rather than to God and to his people. So when you bore down into yourself, exploring your grief and feeling it and lament, you know, sorrowing over it, you get stuck there. And so what Dark Clouds, Deep Mercies will help you to do is to cross the bridge at that intersection where you feel like this is where I'm stuck. This is my life for the rest of my life. And it helps move forward and beyond that. Okay? Help them remember the gospel. Not only is Christ going to get the suffering, sorrowful, depressed person to heaven when they die, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 promises that they are in a process right now, that what we are walking in is God's work in us, bringing that work to completion for the day of Christ Jesus. And so if we can remember the gospel that Jesus is at work in us, shaping us, making us into His image, and if we can remember that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says, the Lord stands with us in days of sadness and despair. And I just want to quickly insert right here at this point that what I have often said to myself is, well, I don't feel like that. And I would refer you back to Johnny Erickson Tata and say, that's the moment when you need to tell your emotions or what you're feeling, you need to tell them the truth. And I would say that if you're one of those sorrowful, depressed people and struggling, that the fact that you got up and came and you're here today is a work of God's mercy in your life. Sometimes it's all you can do just to gather with God's people. I don't particularly want to be here. It doesn't feel very helpful sometimes. I don't feel what all these people around me are saying and singing. When Pastor Paul says the Lord helps you, I don't feel like He does. But He did just getting you here, right? So God is at work, dear brothers and sisters, in these little small things. And I want you to be encouraged. He's not only at work when you come out on the other, you know, if you're like, no. Okay. Remember to ask good questions and listen for entry gates. What's this friend believing to be true about life and about their situation and about God? What are they saying to themselves about those things? What are their desires and their expectations? As you listen to those things, that gives opportunity to say, to like look at those things through the Word of God. Remember to ask them about their physical health. Have they seen a physician lately? You know, there's all kinds of things, thyroid to thumbnails that can... I'm going to quote that. I'm going to put that in my book. You may call my book that, From Thyroid to Thumbnails. You know, it's just, there's all kinds of things that can be going on physiologically. And you want to have a view of that. Sleep, eating well, exercising. Every secular psychologist who deals with depressed and sorrowful people will tell you that exercise and eating a good diet and sleeping will help. It has an impact. And you want to address some of those things and ask those questions. Getting too much sleep. I read a really interesting study on prisoners one time, and the more they let prisoners sleep, the more they wanted to sleep, the more they felt like they needed. So stop acting like an inmate. Remind them of their purpose. In the midst of despair, a person can find their singular purpose is to feel better. I read a book a few years ago that just said, I just want to be happy. Help people understand that they've been purchased by Christ and they belong body and soul to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 and 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. Help them know that the Lord is present and strengthening them even through their suffering and including or molding them into the image of Christ, as I mentioned a moment ago. Ask them, are you reading the Scriptures? Are you having Bible intake? And I had a great conversation recently with somebody where we were talking about this, and not in the sense that, are you reading the Bible? Well, if you read the Bible, everything would be good. Just read the Bible. But maybe help them find sections of Scripture that map onto their experience. Help them think about, remember when we talked about the importance of Scripture connecting with what's going on in life? So think about that. Or ask for help in doing that. Are they remembering the Lord's benefits? Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Daniel used this in his sermon last week. Don't forget the Lord and his benefits, how he has rescued you out of sin and death and hell and given you life. Make the active effort. Yesterday, I was saying, God, I need to be thankful about a particular situation. This is not the way I want it to be, but I'm going to look for things in this to be thankful for. Remember the Lord's benefits and be thankful. More than one author has said, it will be necessary for us to do things we do not feel like doing, acting in line with Scripture rather than their own feelings. That's a really significant distinction to make. And we're out of time, so I'm going to stop really, really soon. But acting in line with what Scripture says than what our feelings say. I often don't feel like doing this, but I must. Okay? I think that's true in everybody's life multiple times a day, probably. And then recognize the need for additional help. You know, again, really deeply profound depression is not something you want to just be having a simple conversation about. You want to be getting help. You want to say, hey, you need to see your physician, you need to see our pastors, and we need to see what other help with more experienced, wise people that we can get to be a part of this, okay? So don't back away from them or be fearful of them. Don't say, I'm going to pass this off to Pastor Paul, Pastor Daniel, or Pastor Stan, and they'll just take care of it. But encourage them to go with them, follow up with us, let them know you've recommended it, and let's get help and be engaged. Sadness and depression are not uncommon battles in the human experience. Both are laden with opportunity for sinful responses and for incredible growth and change. There's no easy fix for this malady, and some will wrestle with depression for the rest of their lives. But it will not be forever. Will not be forever. And Lord willing, they'll find comfort in the Lord and learn to bring that comfort to others who suffer in similar ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your provision for us in your word. Help us to look to you. Help us to say in our hearts, I will look to the Lord, from whence comes my help. And Father, you are a refuge and a strength for us that is better than any building we could hide in or army we could trust in. You are a help to us. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would all realize that help as we need it today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.